Let's pray. Father, thank you that you never leave us alone. We're trying to figure out how much you love us, Lord, and we're trying to love other people and love you with all of our heart. So please help us again today as we look to your word. Show us where we're not loving where we should be, not just words, but actions. We just want to be rooted and grounded in your love and know how much you love us and pour that out even to our enemies, as your word says. So help us today as we continue to try to understand your love. I know we see darkly down here. We don't see it as clearly as we should, Lord, but I pray you remove the blinders, the bitterness, the walls, the unforgiveness, whatever it is, that we would be able to love like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this true story. Jeremy Washington, he loved God so much, and he was praying about this particular thing, and God led him to do this particular thing, and I'm going to read the story. I found this in the Washington Post by Cortland Milloy, and it says this: Jeremy Washington, 26, did something that amazes many people. He became a kidney donor. He giving a vital organ to a woman he describes as just a friend. It says, Washington met Michelle Stevens, 23, when they began working together at Washington, D.C., Department of Employment Services. They used to have lunch with one another, and they were chit-chatting during the breaks. And she said, he was somebody I could talk to, says Stevens. One day I cried on his shoulder, and I'd been on the kidney donor waiting list for 11 months, and I lost all hope. She told Washington how depressing it was to spend 3 days a week, 3 hours a day on a kidney dialysis machine. She suffered chronic fatigue, blackouts, and was plagued by joint pain. He could already see that she had lost her smile. I saw my friend dying before my eyes, Washington recalls. What was I supposed to do, sit back and just watch her die? Stephen's mother, suffering from hypertension, the girl's mother, was not able to donate a kidney. Her two brothers were reluctant. I understand, said Stevens. They said they loved me very much, but they were too afraid. The operation at a Washington Hospital Center in April of 1991 began with a painful procedure with the doctors inserted a catheter into an artery in Washington's groin. Then they injected dye through the catheter into the kidneys before x-rays to determine if it was fit for a transplant. A week later, an incision nearly 15 inches long was made from his navel to the back, to the middle of his back. After surgery, he remained hospitalized for 5 days. Today, both Stevens and Washington are fully recovered. He said, I jog at least twice a week, three times a month. We get together. We call it a gratitude lunch. Despite occasional pressure by friends, a romantic relationship is not what they want. We are thankful for the friendship that we have, Stephen says. We don't want to mess that good thing up, she said. And then it says this, last paragraph. To this day, people wonder why Washington did it, even question his sanity. But one admirer asked him, when he found the courage to, why did you find the courage to give away your kidney? He said, I prayed for it. He said, I asked God for guidance, and he gave it to me. So, we talked about love. Love's just not words. It's action. This guy gave up his kidney for a coworker. Man, would you do that? Who would you give up your kidney for? Now, sometimes Jesus said it's easy to love those who love you. So you say, man, I love one, man. I would do it. Would you do it for a complete stranger? Would you do it for your enemy? So far we've looked at the purposes of God's love. We looked at the person of divine love. We saw how much God loves us. And then we looked at the practice of love by us. We're looking at the definition, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we looked at that. And then we're looking at now demonstrating that love. What does it practically look like? And so I gave you three last time, just quickly, just to review. Is the first one is by extending the Savior's forgiveness, right? Proverbs 10, 12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin. So love forgives, right? So when forgiveness flows, God loves flows greater. Jesus said it in Luke 7, 47. He said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, he's talking here, most believe she was a prostitute, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He's not saying you haven't been forgiven much. He's saying when you understand how much God loves you, right, and has forgiven you, you're going to love. That's why don't ever be self-righteous at all. You're just a wicked sinner like I am. We're all chief sinners. No one's better than anybody else, right? So Jesus spent a lot of time on this because it's the main way. That's why I put it first. The main way to show love is to forgive. Because you're going to have to do it every single day, over and over, inside your house, at work, in the church, wherever it is. So if you have a hard time forgiving people, it's one or two things. It's one, you forgot how much you've been forgiven, or you're not a believer, because you don't have the capacity to forgive at that level, do you see? That's what Jesus said. We went over that. The second thing we looked at is by spreading or giving our money and our lives to others. We found that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. And the context was giving. They promised to give, remember, a year ago to the church at Jerusalem who was poor, and they didn't do it. So he challenged them, show me your love by giving. Right? John the Apostle said the same thing. Same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, but whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when's the last time you saw your brother or somebody in need, and you just said, here? Or did you calculate everything? I calculate everything. It's like, no, you know what? They don't deserve it. Now, I get it. You're not supposed to enable people, whatever. But let's just be so free in giving. It demonstrates God's love. He gave, for God so loved the world, he gave, right? He gave everything. And the last one we talked about was, we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And it's not always easy to speak the truth in love. And this balance of truth and love is so important. I remember the statement, I'm just going to quote it. I've heard it different ways. Warren Wiersbe said it. Different people say it, but it's this. Truth without love is brutality. And then love without truth is hypocrisy. You got to have both. You got to have balance that. You see people and they're so wicked. And you say, they're so wicked. And you say, they're wicked. That's the truth. But if you have to love them enough to reach them, though, right? Even somebody who opposes you, or even somebody as a Christian who is doing something maybe you don't like, we got to approach it in love. You could speak the truth. That balance is so important. I think we get off sometimes. I know in my life I've got off. Sometimes you can love somebody. I'm afraid to tell them the truth. All right, let's get to the next one. It's by sacrifice. Now we know this verse. We went to the context before, and I just threw it back up on the screen for you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I challenged husbands before. I mean, we're supposed to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed for our wives. We're supposed to make them look beautiful on the inside and outside, right? Everything we possibly could do to provide for them, to be the spiritual leader. Now, when couples first get married, they love each other so much. But then what happens is, and if you don't love one another, forgive one, here's what happens. You say words that hurt one another. You're not always there for one another. You just expect, why didn't you do this? And those things begin to happen, and walls go up. I found this quote. Sim Levinson said this, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it's a miracle. See, only by God's love pouring out can you keep together. And that means loving one another. That means speaking the truth sometimes, right? That means continue giving to that person, what we just looked at. If that doesn't keep happening, the marriage will fall apart. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, I want to give you an example of this biblically. Go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and it's the story of Jacob. Now remember a little context here. Jacob deceived his brother, remember, and his father took off. He's at this well, and he meets his cousin, Rachel. And long story, I can't read all of this here, but just jump to verse 10. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, which really was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, because, you know, they're kissing cousins here. Not, they weren't married yet, okay? And lifted up his voice and went. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told him her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. Verse 14, and Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And that tender-eyed, look at the word, has the idea of like dull kind of looking in a sense. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. So this guy worked 7 years and said, man, I'll work forever because I love her so much. Seemed like nothing. But remember, he was a deceiver, right? And now he gets deceived. Always remember, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Right? So be careful. Be careful. So here's what happens. And it says, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me thy wife, for my days and are fulfilled, that I might go in unto her. That's a great verse by marriage, by the way. In unto her is intimacy, right? So you have to be married to do that. It's a great verse for that, right? Verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. He went in unto her. Now, they got married that, I don't know, she had a veil, it was dark. I don't know how it all happened. I mean, how did he not know? I don't know. But he didn't know until that morning. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. That was probably like a wedding present. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then thou hast beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. So that means the week, the wedding week, right? And we will give thee thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. So what happened was this. He said, you got to work another 7 years for Rachel now. After a week, he did give Rachel, but he worked 14 years because he loved her so much. He sacrificed. So our question to us who are married, to one day you're going to be married, it's not about us. It's not about us being satisfied. It's about providing physically, but being a spiritual leader. I can't tell you all the counseling that I've done. The one thing a godly woman wants is one thing. It's please be the spiritual leader. I don't want to say, come, will you pray? Will you read your Bible? You don't want that. Because you know what happens? When the wife leads, it's a dragging effect. She shouldn't be leading. The husband's dragging her. When it's a husband is leading, it's a soaring effect. That's the way God created it. And listen, I'm not perfect. I got to keep growing myself. But you know, we can't ignore things. Now, One way you show love is actions. So I was talking to this guy who his wife was struggling a little bit, and what she revealed was, I just want help in this area, this area, and this area. Her love language was acts of service. She was expecting her husband just to do these things, but he didn't know. That's where communication comes in. You got to communicate no matter what. He started doing those things, and she felt so loved, even though inside he loved her. Right? Remember the love language? I spoke about that a couple weeks ago. Is acts of service. Right? That's my number one, too. Words of encouragement, which is really number one. I see that number one for a lot of people. Quality time, right? Gift giving is another one. And then physical touch and closeness, just being with that person. But words are very important. And by the way, I have love language test up here. You want to grab one and see what it is. Sometimes it does change a little bit. But encouraging words are so important. I found this in a U.S. News report, February 21st, 1994. It says this, psychologists Cliff Notaris and Howard Markman studied newlyweds for the first decade of their marriage. They found a subtle but telling difference at the beginning of the relationship. And here's what they found. Among the couples who ultimately stayed together, 5 out of every 100 comments were put downs. So 5 out of 100 times that they spoke. And then he says this, among the couples who later split, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults. And then he followed them. He said the gap magnified over the decade until couples heading downward were flinging 5 times as many cruel comments at each other than happier couples. And he made this statement. He said hostile put downs act as cancer cells that if unchecked, it erodes your relationship over time. So I ask you, ask me, take all your words last week, put them all together to the people that are around you. It'll show how much you love them or not, right? Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So love always is looking for the best in the other person, right? Their interests. Remember Jonathan and David? 1 Samuel 18:3-4 says this, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So Jonathan could be the next king and he gave it up because he knew that that was God's will for David. He saw that's the best interest for David, not for me. That's love. It's not about ourselves. All right, here's another one, the next one now. Sacrifice, number 5, is by sincere motives in loving our brother. Now, this is an interesting one, so go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This one I've never seen before. Not that I haven't read this passage, but the context of all this. So just to get context, I want to start reading in verse 13. Our key verse is going to be verse 22, and we're going to get there. I want to read through it, and then we're going to go back there and concentrate on that verse. But let's start in verse 13. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And that's just a term that well, they had these long flowing robes and they would tie them up to do work. So he's saying here, be prepared to do work in your mind here. And then he says, be sober, be in control. And then he says, and hope, it's the word elpis, and it means confident expectation to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, don't forget the full package of grace. Not only grace saved you, but it's keeping you. It's giving your hope now to go through this life, and God will give you grace all the way home. Don't forget that. Not just saving grace, but he says, don't forget the sustaining grace. When Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything right. Right? Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all. It wasn't me, though. It was the grace within me. Grace is so powerful. It just didn't save you. It sustains you. And that's what he's saying in that verse. He says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts or the longing in your ignorance. He's saying, when you were lost and I was lost, we just went after everything to try to find pleasure and happiness. We didn't know any better. See, when you see lost people, they don't know God, they don't know the Bible. That's all they know is, I'm trying to get another dollar to be happy, another person, another pleasure. I'm trying to find this place or whatever it is. That's all they know. But he's saying, we're not like that anymore. And then he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means your lifestyle. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Right? So positionally, the moment you accepted Christ, he took away all your sin. He gave you Christ's righteousness, and you're holy positionally. He gave you the Spirit of God, us, so we can live like our Father. We can honor our Father. And then he says in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respecter of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So, you know, what he's saying here is live out this holy life, and you only can do it through Christ because your flesh can't do it. So this is not striving in the flesh. It's abiding in the Spirit. He says, look at God and what he has done. It should cause you to see awe of what he has done for me, that I'm going to live for him. I'm going to bring him glory and honor by the way I live. It's not to get to heaven. It's not even to show some other Christian you're more godly. You see, as you grow, we're going to get to this in 1 Corinthians, your liberty in Christ stops you from going by a list. I don't do this, I don't go here, I don't do this, I don't do that. And you think I'm a good Christian, they're a bad Christian. It's absolutely, that's bondage. If freedom is, look what Christ has done for me, I want to honor and bring him glory and honor. If anything there isn't, I'm not going to do it for his sake. It's not to look better. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed. Now, again, the word redeem, I got to explain some of these things. Redeemed is, remember a slave owner, for example. You're a slave, you're in the auction block of sin. And a person who's a slave owner goes and buys you, pulls you out, and then you're the slave. Jesus uses, in the Greek terms, there's three of them that says, you go to the auction block of sin, you purchase it. And this word is luchoo, and it has the idea of letting free. So when Jesus goes to the auction block of sin and purchases you, he lets you go free. See, we're not in bondage to serve God like a slave. We are free to serve him. That's the idea. That's what he's saying here. See, and then he says, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. See, that's your empty life. He's going back to that same idea. He says, you went after gold and silver and pleasure and all this stuff in the world, but it was empty. And then he says, receive by the traditions from your fathers. And love this verse. I love this verse. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. The word precious there is the most valuable. You know the most valuable thing ever? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the gospel is the only thing that could take away guilt. You can have all the money in the world. There's people who are millionaires that are struggling with guilt. It's destroying their life. No amount of money takes away bitterness, rejection, fear. It's nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It's the most precious thing. That can take away so much and help you so much, where all the other stuff that we all strive, even as believers, we struggle. How much money should I put away? How much money should I do this? And I'm not saying don't be responsible, but I think we get so caught up in all of these things, even as a Christian, and we worry so much about silver and gold. It says this precious, the most valuable thing is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, people are trying to go to sleep at night, and they think by getting more money or going here or having this person, they're going to sleep better. Nothing. It's nothing compared. I'll both lay me down and sleep in peace, for thou only makest me to dwell in safety. Psalm 4:8. Only God. And then he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifest in these last times. Listen, God had a plan a long time ago. He knew man was going to sin. who by him do believe in God. They raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I got to hurry up, go a little faster here. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm going to get back to that verse. Let me just read the rest, and I'll go back to verse 22. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which is liveth and abideth forever. And then he goes back to man. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wherewith and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So us, all our stuff, everything, it's like grass compared to the word of God. Now, verse 22. Let me read that again. I want to pull this together for you. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure, that word pure is katharos, where we get catheterization from. Say a person's artery is closed and they open it up so blood can flow. And then he says the heart, cardia, fervently. So obeying the truth produces love. Acting love produces the feelings. Now let me quote some verses and I'll pull all this together. 1 John 2:5 says this, whosoever keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. So what? He's saying as you keep the word, what happens? Your love increases. Another verse, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. See, they're connecting the word of God and love here. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Don't think of the word of God as like, oh, it's so its boundaries, and I come to it, oh, it's so stifling to be a Christian. It's the opposite. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So the word of God actually sets you free. It doesn't put you in bondage. It's the opposite. So when we are meditating on the word of God, it increases our love to God, which increases doing the will of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17, you know this verses. Watch now. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what's that saying? Practically speaking, now we know that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abides with us, so we have the fruit of the Spirit, right? So God is within us. So he's not leaving us. But at the moment, I love the world more than I love things in the world, right? At that moment, I'm not loving God first. It's simple. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's all the longings that you have and I have. The lust of the eyes, that's covetousness. If I just had that, I would be so much happier. Whatever that is for you, a place, a this, a that, whatever it is, if I just had more money. And then he says, the pride of life, that's look what I have, look what I could do. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So watch, putting all those verses together. Right thinking leads to right emotions, which leads to right doing. See, biblical thinking produces the right emotion, which produces the will. Watch, I'll give you a clear example. Say you found out that a child that you know is suffering, they need something, some physical, say they don't have any winter clothes or winter coat, and you find out about that. Or you watch, you know, Compassion International, you watch something. What happens? First of all, the thinking happens. They bring it to you. You're aware of it. Then it touches your emotions. Man, look. And then it touches your, what? Will. I'm going to give. I'm going to do that. See, that's the pattern, even in the Word of God. So the more time we spend in the Word of God, we know how much God loves us, and our position in Christ is going to make us to what? To love God more for what he has done for us, and that's going to cause us to do his will. That's how it works. All those verses together, that's what it's saying. So the less we're in the Word, what happens? The less we're going to love God and love others. And we're not going to do the will of God. We're going to go back into our flesh, and we're going to love the world and love ourselves, but we're not going to love other people. Well, that's all that's saying. He's saying in that text, the word of God is the key. not just being saved, but meditating on, look, the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a very powerful passage. Very powerful. So when we experience the gospel, it leads us to live the gospel. I found this story about an Indian chief. This Indian chief became a Christian, and someone killed his father. And so he went to that man, and he forgave that man for killing his father. And he said this statement, "Now I want you to become my father." It convicted the guy so much. I don't know the end of the story, but it convicted the guy so much. Like, you would forgive me, and now you want me to be your father? Only by the love of God can you do something like that. See, God's love is much deeper. He has done so much for us. His love, he says, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy to love the people that love you, but it's beyond that. All right. Now, let me go. I'm running out of time here. I'm just going to skip. Let me just go to the next one. Oh, my thing isn't working. Oh, because it's not on. let me, where we'll quote Benjamin Chapman. I found this. Holiness is to pervade every secret corner of our life. Like, here's an example. Say when someone knocks on the door, and it's a visitor, you know they were coming. What's the first thing you do? Oh, you kind of start to clean up. You put this out of the way. You know, you open the closet door, you like shove everything in and shut the door. We do the same thing spiritually. We put everything in a little closet so no one else sees it. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is no creature that's not open and naked unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. And God is not there. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were like, they had this baseball bat fear of God. Like, I did this, and God's going to do this. I said, don't look at God that way. He's a loving father. He's gonna chastise you, but bring you back to the path of blessing. That's his goal. It's not to destroy you. All right, let me go to the next one. It is by coming to sing praise and speak to God in prayer and hearing the scriptures taught. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You guys know the scripture. Here it is. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So how do we provoke one another to love and good works? Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now watch this. This is very key. So one of the greatest ways to say I love you and to provoke your brothers and sisters to a deeper love for God and for service of God is practically coming together. And here's why. I'm going to give you four reasons. But overall, it's this. When we come, body life takes place here, right? You speak words. You speak actions. You see somebody, for example, you know, you see somebody who's discouraged. You look at them and you come over and say, hey, Linda, and you have the gift of mercy. And you speak those words, and that person is encouraged. And you're encouraged because when you exercise your talents and gift, you get joy. So let me give you four reasons why coming to worship together is so important from a human standpoint. All right, number one is it stimulates greater love and service, like I was just talking about. So, example, showing your spiritual gift, teaching, somebody's teaching. So maybe you came here discouraged. You're looking at your circumstances, and I'm telling you, look at the precious blood of Jesus. Look what he did for you. Don't have hope in this grace that's sustaining you. And you walk out encouraged, right? Hey, were you blessed by someone's talent of singing this morning? Ed, man, I know you could sing, bro. That was awesome, man. He was so nervous. He's just so nervous. I can't speak in front of people. I can't do this. Look at this. Look, you just blessed so many people by using the talent that God gave you. Right? So let's start exercising our spiritual gifts and our talents. But you got to be with people in order to do that. You know, I've seen people get so discouraged and they stay home. But it's the best place you have to come. It's a Holy Ghost hospital. So please, there's spiritual gift tests up here. If you don't know your spiritual gift, go through it. Find out your talent and start using it. It's very important. The next point is we need all selective parts so the body can function smoothly. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So some people say, I don't have much. God didn't give me much. Oh, be careful. Did you hear what Jesus said? God didn't give me much. And then the other extreme is, I don't need anybody. You know, I don't need anybody. I could just do it on my own. I could just go in the woods and worship God. I've heard people say that. Now, God has established the local churches. Go read the New Testament. We need one another. You can't sit home and watch some worship service on TV unless you're sick or you can't come. I get that. But listen, that's not the way God created it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to get some context. Now, talking about spiritual gifts in the first part, verse 11 says the Holy Spirit gives every man severally as he wills. So no one begs for a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gives them. We see that in verse 18, verse 28. So let's start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. That means to be placed into one body. So remember, the church starts at Acts chapter 2, ends at the rapture. We're not talking about the Old Testament saints. So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ, those that are in Christ, right? It's not talking about water baptism here. He says, whether you be a Jew, Gentile, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So everyone that gets saved gets the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to unfold how everybody is important. There's diversity, but there has to be unity. So he starts this. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. So many parts. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? Right? So listen, you can't have everybody who could teach. Everybody does this, everybody does that. And then you think, oh, I'm more important than they are. You absolutely are not. The person who has the gift of helping is just as important as the person who has the gift of teaching. Doesn't matter. No matter how gifted a person thinks that they are, in God's eyes, they're just equal. So don't elevate a man and don't elevate yourself. But don't do the opposite either. Let me read on. Verse 18. But now hath God, again, set the members, every one of them, in the body as hath pleased him. So again, you don't cover after another man's gift. God gives them. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be, right? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And here it is, verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So if you think you can do Christianity on your own, you're wrong. That verse is telling you that. We need one another. Nay, much more now. This gets a little tricky here, but I'll explain it as we go. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem, it doesn't say they are, to be more feeble or weak, if you will, are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable or not attractive, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts or not seen parts have more abundant comeliness. So he's pitching here the human body. He says, for our comely parts, our seen parts, have no need for what? For further honor, because they're seen. Like, for example, you see somebody's bicep, right? You don't see their heart and their lungs, but man, you need those. And then he says, for more abundant unto them we part which lacketh, right? That's why we should honor those behind the scenes, not just those in front, right? So the body has many parts, but they have to work together. Example, say you're thirsty, and you want to bring a glass of water to your mouth. right? Your cortex says, hey, I'm thirsty. Can you bring water to my mouth? I'm oversimplifying. It goes down your spinal cord. It goes to your nerves. Your nerves strike to your muscles a signal, and then your bicep comes and brings water. But let me ask you a question. If your arm isn't there, is it going to happen? That's why everybody's important. See, the body struggles when everyone isn't partaking. Now, you may think, you know, my gifts and talents aren't important. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who maketh thee differ from another? And what thou hast not received it? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hast not received it? I mean, God has made you different than anybody else. He's given you spiritual gifts as a believer. He's given you talents. You may have those talents before. And so now we're accountable. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's choir and stewards that they be found faithful. Right? Let me give you an illustration to help you with that. Say you knew of a family that didn't have a car, and you felt and you had the ability to help somebody, give them $10,000 because you don't want to see their kids walking in the street, whatever. And you say, all right, you give them $10,000. You say, all right, here, go buy a car. And they take that money and they go to the casino and they spend it. Would you be like, oh, that's great? No. Illustration, God has given you all this, and we cannot squander it on ourselves. We must use it for him to edify the brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach the lost. Because we will give an account for that someday. So be a blessing. Come faithfully to hear. And obviously you can use your gifts outside of here. I get that as well. But use your talents, your spiritual gifts to be a blessing to other people. So if you come here and you sit and you're not in some way using your talents and your gifts, I know everyone goes through seasons of life. I get that. Sometimes you could do more and less. I get that. But do something to minister what God has given you. You know, look at Colette. Colette has the gift of helps. She always wants to help. Sometimes she has to learn to say no, because that's what every spiritual gift, you can like use it, you know, like say you have the gift of exhortation. You can use it and cut somebody's head off all the time. You got to, there's a caution to your spiritual gift. Gift of mercy can enable people to stay in what they're doing. But that's why it's good to have diversity. But once you get to know a person, you begin to see how they operate, even how they pray. Right? Somebody has a gift of exhortation. Lord, I pray they get right. Lord, help them to get right. I pray that you, right? Gail has a gift of mercy. You're saying, Lord, will you please help them? I know that. It even goes into people's prayers. I've seen it. If you have the gift of teaching, when you pray, you want to teach everybody. You have to be careful of all that. I know, because I do that. So please, use what God has given you. Two more and we'll close. Why is it important together to worship? It stimulates greater love. We need all the selected parts. Number three, so no schisms or division take place. You see that in verse 25. That there should be no schisms in the body or divisions. That's the idea behind that, right? So again, if all are there, there's great unity. When there's less there, if you will, there's a strain on the rest of the body. A perfect example is Kathy Owens right now. Kathy Owens hurt her knee, and they found out eventually, they said it was gout, it was this. It was a fracture. She had a fracture in her knee, right? So she told me last week or a couple weeks ago when she was here, I was talking to her yesterday on the phone, and she goes, because I hurt this knee, I started favoring my other knee, and I put so much strain on my other knee, now my other knee is messed up. She just went for an MRI yesterday on her other knee. That's a classic example. When the whole body isn't working and some of the parts have to overwork, and you don't want that to happen. Same illustration. All right, let's end with this. Last one. So no one suffers alone, but is comforted. Look at verse end of 25. It says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So think about this. When we're all together, we see each other hurting. You could see it. You can hear words. But some people, when they're hurting, they stay home or they don't tell anybody. And I've seen this happen. People say, no one's calling me. No one's reaching out to me. No one's doing this. And they expect that, right? Now, as a pastor, I try the best that I can. I'm not perfect at it. But so I'm asking you now to think. People that you know around you, when you see them hurting, I can't see it all. You can't see it all. But if you don't come, or if you're not, you don't have your sphere and your eyes aren't open, and you're not using your spiritual, you're not going to see that. The more selfish we become, the less we're going to serve. And the less you're going to be sensitive to see that. So it's important. So when you see somebody come in, and you see that sad face, and you know them, go comfort them. You see a physical need, maybe you hear something, you start praying and say, I'm going to give to that. See, just think about if what Paul is saying, it really worked with all of us. Oh man, what a church you would have. What a family you would have. What a unity you would have. What a blessing it would be. But don't sit there and say, I can't believe they're not doing this for me. They're not doing that for me. They have the means to do this. They have the means to do that. I can't look at me. Don't do that. You'll destroy your life. You just give what you have. You look to serve. Don't look to be served. He that is greatest among you is a servant. Don't look to be ministered. Because what happens, you'll just get bitter. Yeah, look what Susie has over there. Man, I hope Susie's listening to this message right now. That'll destroy your life. What God has given you is so much. Just give what, listen, you're going to be rewarded to, not how much God gave you with money, whatever, it's what he gave to you that you could give out and be a blessing. You can't outgive God. So listen, right now, Pat Sr. is having COPD really bad. She's having a hard time breathing. She has an infection, but I just see it. Bar a miracle from God. Wendy's sitting right there. Get her phone number. Go see her. Encourage her. I'm just giving you one example. I talked to her on the phone yesterday, and almost every word was hard for her to speak. What if that was you? Would you want somebody to encourage you? Yeah. So come on, let's start having some real body life, the way Jesus and Paul talks about. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. But man, could we imagine what this could be like, really? It would be dynamic to come here if we really did. Now, let me end with this. If you think you're not making a difference, you're believing a lie. And I'll give you the illustration. You'll know who's seen It's a Wonderful Life by Jimmy Stewart, right? I love that movie. I wish they make a. I think they did make a Christian version of that movie. One quick scene. So he says, I wish I would never was born. Who said that to? Job. Job said it. After he went through all this, I wish I was never born. So the quote, of course, it's fictional. I mean, not fictional. It's fake. he says, the angel says, okay, you got your request. You were never born. And then he takes him through Pottersville and all the things that he would have affected. They're not there. He says, you remember, hey, how is so-and-so doing? Oh, no, remember he fell through the pond? You weren't there to save him. He's dead. All those little things that you do, they make a difference in people's lives. And if you weren't here, so don't ever think you're not making a difference. It's not true. It's a lie. If God could show you that, you know, I pray for Meredith. Meredith has 4 kids, and I don't want to go into personal stuff, but like, she's doing the best that she can. I know I'm involved in their life a little bit. Some guys need to step up, maybe be a dad. I know he has a dad. I get it. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just trying to give you examples. Obviously, first take care of your home. I'm not saying be so stressed out helping everybody that your family falls apart because that's wrong. I get that. And there's different seasons of life. It requires more time. I get that too. So please, if you're not saved today, you're a fool walking out of here without Jesus. And stop fooling yourself if you're not saved. Think the world's going to provide all this stuff. It's not. We just read those. First Peter passage is so powerful. It's the truth. Get saved today. Surrender finally. Lord, I'm going to accept you and you only. I talked to somebody recently, and I asked him, what's stopping you from getting saved? I'm like, what is stopping you? He knows some Christian stuff. He's seen it. I'm saying, what is stopping you? I won't give his response. But what's stopping you? Come to Christ, get saved. And then everything that God has given you, if you don't know your spiritual gifts coming, you don't know different things, find out and start using them. And don't let fear stop you. Ed, I know it's hard for you to talk in front of people, man. But today you sang, I haven't seen you do that in a long time. Don't stop using the gifts that God has given you, man. You blessed so many people today. Don't let fear or inadequacy or anything. And don't let people look at you and say, oh, you know, even when people will sing, some can sing better than others. But if God gave you a voice to sing, sing. But don't, if you can't sing, please don't come up here because I can't sing either. So don't try to do too much that's outside of what God has gifted you. I really pray you and I, we get a hold of this message. It's not my message, it's God's. What could really happen? You walk in here being refreshed and it would be awesome, wouldn't it? God, I don't understand everything, but I'm trying to understand your word. First of all, I just ask you to forgive me, forgive us for not loving you like we ought to love you and disobeying you, even though your way is the best way. It's so foolish, we think in our mind. And we thank you that walking with you, it's not a burden, it's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's love. It's a bunch of truth and love and principles that you give us to guide us to liberty. I know I didn't get to that passage, but next week, God, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 8 and this idea of liberty that we have in Christ, but we don't flaunt that liberty. So please help all of us, Lord. Help those who believe, those who don't believe. Maybe they believe a bunch of facts about you, Lord, but they truly have not accepted you. And I don't know what's stopping them, but you do. But today, I'm begging you. It's not a bunch of facts about Jesus. You can know all that. The Bible says the demons believe that and they tremble. When were you a sinner going to hell and you personally made a decision to accept Jesus Christ? You went from hell to heaven, from the wrath of God to the love of God. Will you please get saved today? Maybe you're watching this. I don't know. Please get saved today wherever you are. And if you're a believer, God has gifted you, given you talents. Will you please use them for his honor, for his glory? Will you start in your house? Will I start in my house? Will we love those around us? Will we forgive them? Will we give to them? Will we sacrifice for them? Help us, Lord, not to be selfish, to get into your word, that our love for you would increase practically, for you, for others, and our will would be changed. All for your glory, for your honor. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Please help us to have a body life like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.